right, let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll look at our Bible study this evening. Father, thank you for your many kindnesses to us, your mercy that overwhelms us every day. Father, I'm grateful that in a world that's filled with chaos and frustration, we trust in a God who is sovereign, who is mighty, who is powerful, who has promised to meet our needs according to his riches and glory. Father, I pray that tonight as we spend some time in your word that we might just be encouraged and strengthened in our walk, that we might live out the truth that we profess. Teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever get frustrated with anyone? Anyone ever aggravate you? There are those folks who just seem to irritate us to death. Don't you find yourself occasionally, and I don't want you to name names, but aren't there some folks that you say, now, were you born ignorant or did you grow that way? I mean, there are people that just do things that set us off. There are people who disappoint us. There are people who fail us. But then we disappoint and we fail others. Worse than that, I mean, you do things that bother me, and you may fail me, and I'm sure I often fail you. That's part of the human condition. But then we add another dimension to that, and that's sometimes I tick myself off. Sometimes I'm just angry at me, and I can sure identify with the Apostle Paul. The very thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? So we understand this dynamic that's at work in us. Sometimes we're plagued with the question, how could I do that if I'm really a Christian? If I really am a child of God, then how could I ever think that way? How could I ever say that? How could I ever treat someone in that way? Do you ever struggle with that? I do. I find myself saying, is it real? I mean, I know what my doctrine is. I'm confident about these things, but if it's really true, how do I still struggle in these areas? The struggle that we, as the people of God, have is a common thing, and it's nothing new. It's not a matter that this is a symptom of modern church life. We can go all the way back to Jacob, and we're going to find that tonight as we consider Genesis chapter 33. About this idea of growing in holiness, growing in righteousness. There are those times when we have to have an attitude that approaches life and says, Lord, do whatever you need to do, whatever you must do today in me to make me less like me and more like Jesus. Because that's what sanctification is. That's what growing in holiness or growing in Christ's likeness, that's what it's all about. Becoming less and less like me and more like him. Being conformed to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus. The life of Christ being more and more evident in the way that I act, the way that I react, the way that I think, the way that I reason through. I become more and more conformed to Scripture as I read and study and learn the Scripture in my heart and so forth. So keep all that in mind as we look at this story in Genesis 33. Remember the context. Jacob has parted ways with his uncle slash father-in-law, Laban. And you'll remember that after working those 14 years, and probably being there for around 20 total, he's parting ways with his uncle. And it's not on good terms. There are some issues that have developed. There are some struggles that are going on between them. And they basically don't trust each other. So they made that covenant at Mizpah. They built those altars and made that agreement. We talked about that last time, about the Mizpah coin that used to be really popular. It was a round coin that was then broken in half, and the two pieces would fit together. And you and your sweetheart each wore part of that, half of that. And it was a beautiful sentiment, and it quoted Genesis 31, verse 49. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. Isn't that a beautiful thought that you say to your sweetheart? May the Lord watch over us as we're apart. The only problem is, when you read it in context, the context is, I don't trust you. You are untrustworthy, and I'm calling the Lord to be a witness. I'm asking the Lord to watch you because I don't trust you. And we put this boundary, you don't cross that boundary or we're going to war. So that's the context of that. So he's leaving after those years. He's got two wives and children, and the Lord is blessed and prospering, but he's leaving under those kind of circumstances. He's on his way back home, and that means he's going to meet his brother. And his brother knows he's coming because he sent word trying to patch things up. You remember when he left, his mom said, now go stay with my brother until this thing blows over. Go and stay down there and come back when he's had time to cool off. It's been 20 years. And these servants come back. They've gone to take gifts to him. And they come back to say, yeah, your brother Esau's coming to meet you. Oh, with 400 men. So that doesn't mean 400 of his closest friends are coming with him to welcome his brother home. It's an army coming with him. Leaving Padan Aram under bad circumstance, heading home to meet up with his brother who's coming at him with an army, that's pretty bad. And then the Lord picked a fight with him. Because the Lord took hold of him that night when he was alone on the other side of the Jabbok. And he wrestled with the Lord all night. So that's the context of, we're up to speed now of where we are in chapter 33. The thing is, with Jacob's encounter with God at Jabbok, it was a life-altering encounter. Things were different for him from that point on. It's in that moment as he's wrestling with God all night. He doesn't realize it's God. A man grabs hold of him and he's wrestled with him and it comes to the breaking of day and he's, okay, enough. And Jacob demands a blessing. And the Lord says, who are you? And it's not a matter that the Lord had no idea who he was wrestling with. He's calling upon Jacob to make a confession. He says, I'm Jacob. And in doing that, he's confessing who and what he is. I am Jacob. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. And the Lord changes his name. But the Lord also touched his hip socket and crippled him. And that was a blessing. It was a blessing of God. That limp caused him to remember. He could never forget the encounter. He had that reminder with him at all times. So this is the work of God. And he limped away from that experience a very different man. With a new name. And there's no doubt that from that point on, Jacob is different. However, as we're going to see in this chapter, the transformation was not total. He was changed. He was genuinely touched by God. And as a result of that, his life was genuinely different. But there were still issues. There were still problems. So as we walk through it, here's what I want us to see. The heart touched by the grace of God struggles with inconsistencies on the road to sanctification. We are declared righteous in the sight of God because of Christ. We are made children of God because we turn from our sin and we trust in Christ and we genuinely become His children in that moment. We are declared His sons, His daughters. We're brought into the family. We're declared holy. We're declared righteous. But then begins a process of sanctification that's going to run throughout our lifetimes. That's a continuous work. And it will be a continuous work until that moment we're taken into glory and we're transformed in a moment in the blinking of an eye. In the meantime, we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle with, I am declared righteous, but I'm not yet righteous. And I have old habits that die hard, and I struggle. So it's a process. And that road to sanctification is a difficult road. And there are victories and setbacks. And there are struggles along the way. Remember seeing the signs or the t-shirts? I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. That's a gross oversimplification, but it's moving in the right direction. Yeah, I'm not perfect. I'm still a sinner. I'm still plagued by certain sins, certain besetting sins, and I'm wrestling with that, but I'm moving upward. I'm moving on in my relationship. And I still stumble, but as a child of God, I stumble in the right direction. I stumble upward. I stumble toward the goal. So as long as we live in this world, we are still saying, as the people of God, I'm not what I should be, but I'm better than I was. And sometimes that's hard to see. Sometimes we look at our lives and we don't see the progress, but it's kind of like a tree. It takes longer to see the growth. It's not immediate. And so it's over time. It's like I drive by my grandparents' house now and I see this huge tree in the front yard and I remember when it was planted. And so being there every day, you don't notice the growth as much as you do if you've been away for a while and you come back. Well, sometimes we're a little close and we don't see the progress, but there is progress. That's the work of the Spirit within us. The work of the Spirit within us is transforming us, is bringing us along, and we are growing and we are advancing because God's promise is He who began the work in you will bring it to completion. Yes, I cooperate with it. Yes, I obey and all of that, but it is the work of God. It's God's work and it's God's promise that He will do that. So we're in the process. Three things I want to talk about with this experience and how his life changed. First, in verse 1 down through verse 11, understand that the touch of God brings real change. Genesis 33, beginning in verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, and Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given to your servant." Then the servants drew near, and they and their children, and they bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all of this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. So Jacob is on his way. He sent word ahead of time. He sent people with gifts ahead of time. And we read back in chapter 32, the reason for that is he wanted to buy favor. He thought, "I'll send these things ahead and I'll butter him up with all of these things." That was the intent. That's the stated intent in chapter 32. So now he sees him coming, and he's a different man. There are real substantive changes here in the life of Jacob, at least three that I can think of. First, he went in front of his family to meet Esau. Now why do I emphasize that? Because if you go back into the chapter before this in 32, he divided them all up and sent them on ahead of him and stayed on the other side of the Jabbok. So he put his family and his children between his brother and the approaching army and himself. Now he gets around in front of them after the encounter with God. He sent them. He lines them up. He gets them all ready. But he goes around to lead them. So there's something of an indication of a change there. He's going to lead the way. He's going to be the one to first confront him. And then he bows down to his brother and he calls him Lord. Again, there seems to be a real change. He's not the same arrogant man he was before. And even though God had prophesied that the older would serve the younger and that the older would bow down to him and all, he's bowing down and he's showing him respect and he's calling him Lord and all of that. I think that's an indication of real change in the life of Jacob. God had worked in his heart. And apparently, God had been working in the heart of Esau as well. Because 20 years before, what was Esau saying? I'm going to kill you. And I'm not going to do it right now because of Dad. But when I get the chance, I'm going to kill you. And what do we read in the text? Esau saw him. Esau ran. Esau embraced. Esau kissed him. And it's interesting. It's singular through all of that. It's Esau running. It's Esau hugging. It's Esau kissing. And you just get this picture of Jacob just kind of there. And then it says, then they wept. So there is this coming together. After 20 years, 20 years of fear and doubt and wondering and all of that, now there seems to be a reconciling. So there's some encouragement there. Then Jacob offers all of these gifts to his brother. He showed generosity to the one that he had swindled. So all of those are good things. All of those are positive things. And I think it's important to acknowledge that. I don't want to be skeptical. It's easy to be jaded. It's easy to be cynical and say, there's an ulterior motive behind all of this. Because I know Jacob. I think we need to give the benefit of the doubt that God has really done a work in his heart and that he's a different man. And I think these are indications of that. He's taking the lead. He's bowing down. He's showing respect. He's offering all of these gifts. I think it's evidence of real change that has taken place. And it's evidence to what Paul says about those who are in Christ. They're a new creation. The old things are passed away and all things have become new. That's the experience of the child of God. When we come to faith, when we've experienced the touch of God, our lives change. Our eyes are open and we see things differently. We have understanding we didn't have before. We have a change of desire and a change of appetite. We now long for the Word of God. We desire the things of God. And all those things are different in us. It wasn't there before, it's there now. And things that once gave us pleasure, they don't give us the pleasure they did before because we now see them in a different light. And we say, that's wrong, and I'm not going to do that. And those things that we didn't have a taste for, all of a sudden we have a taste for. So I think it's legitimate to look at this passage and say, Jacob is giving evidence by his actions that a real change has taken place. That encounter with God was a life-altering, life-changing thing. And it's not just that he walked with a limp from then on. There was a real change inside of him. There was a change of heart and mind. It's the work of God, and there's evidence of that. And that's the way of God in working in us. But not everything is different. Not everything has changed. Even when you come to faith in Christ and you've experienced the touch of God and God awakens you to truth and you genuinely experience all that, there still is the struggle with certain habits. There still is the struggle with certain besetting sins and those kinds of things. There's a war that rages within. It's significant that though God changed Jacob's name, he said, "Who are you?" said, "I'm Jacob." And he says, "Well, no, from now on you're Israel." But keep reading Genesis. And God still refers to him as Jacob. Twice as many times he's referred to as Jacob rather than Israel. Things have changed. And yet they haven't. There are some things that remain. There are some struggles that remain. The touch of God brings real change. But a second thing I want us to note, verse 12 down through verse 19, is sinful habits die hard. I think there's real change. But some things don't seem to have changed. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I'll go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they're driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir. So Esau said, well, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built a house. Sin dies hard. Old habits die hard. Jacob was changed, and yet he was the same. That's Luther's, I am at the same time righteous and a sinner. I've been declared right because by God because of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of the work of God on my behalf, and yet at the same time I struggle with sin. And I think we see that reflected in Jacob's life. He was Israel, and yet he was still Jacob. And so I think that's illustrative for us. Just as you and I are capable of reflecting in some of our actions, attitudes, and words, the glory and the wonder of God and his grace, we're also just as capable of reflecting our corrupt, sinful ways. Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? The thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. The thing I do want to do, I can't seem to ever get it done. There's a struggle. Sanctification is a process. Growing in righteousness, growing in holiness is a process. It doesn't just, it's not a matter that a switch is flipped and everything is completely different from that point on. There is a growing in Christ-likeness. There is a growing in holiness and sanctification and so forth. Jacob insists that his brother receive the gifts that he's offered. That's a good thing, right? It's a good thing that he would insist that his brother take these gifts. I mean, after all, he swindled him after he swindled him out of his birthright. Then he stole the blessing. I mean, it seems right that he would insist, no, brother, take these gifts. The Lord has blessed me. But the language. Do you think it stung a little bit when Jacob said, no, the Lord has blessed me? He's using that word. He has the blessing. And then he insists on his brother taking it. His brother says, I don't need it. I've got plenty. So some of the old brotherly rivalry is starting to rear its head. Oh, no, I got more than I need. No, you need to take this. The Lord's blessed me. Well, I've been blessed too. I've got all back and forth. Why is he insisting? I think part of it is in that culture, you don't take a gift from an enemy. So if he takes this gift, he's declaring the feud's over. Everything's fine. Jacob's insisting that he take the gift is still Jacob trying to control. I want this to be over. I want to set the terms. So changed? Yes. But there still are some old habits. There's still some struggle with certain areas in his life. So I think that's an indicator that there are problems. He sent the stuff on. It's cleared. Again, chapter 32, verse 20 in particular, it was meant to entice. It was meant to buy favor. And he's insisting on it. But there's a second reason why I say there are sinful habits that won't die. He lied. Oh no, you know, I can't travel at your speed. Because I got these animals, and if we drive them hard one day, they're all going to die. I can't do that because we've got these kids with us. I can't push the kids. I need to travel slowly. Tell you what, brother, you go on to Seir. I'll take my time. We'll mosey along, and I'll see you when we get there. Right? And so his brother says, well, tell you what, I've got all these men with me. Why don't I leave some of them here to help you? Oh, no, don't bother to do that. Why? If he leaves servants, then he's going to have to go. And he has no intention of going to Seir. That's not where he went. I mean, you can try to get around it, and I've read some commentators that argued and saying, oh, he wasn't really lying, but I don't think there's a way around it. He said, I'll see you there. And he didn't go to Seir, he went another direction. And he built houses. And then he left there and he went to Succoth, and then later to another place. Never made it down to Seir. In fact, according to the biblical record, if you read the story, Jacob and Esau didn't see each other again for another 20 years when they got together for their dad's funeral. And then after that, there's no record of Esau at all. Old habits die hard. We still struggle with sin, though we're genuinely touched by God, though God does a genuine work of grace in us, we still struggle with sin. That's why the New Testament writer tells us, if you say you do not sin, you are a liar and the truth isn't in you. But we're not to live in sin. We're not to dwell there and be at home and at peace in our sin. We're to mourn our sin. We're to repent of our sin. We're to struggle against our sin. But there will be sin. We're not going to reach the perfection in this life. We're not going to get to the point in this life we say, finally, I've walked with the Lord long enough and I've reached a level of spiritual maturity. I no longer struggle with sin. Well, apparently you do with pride. Apparently you do with arrogance. Apparently you do with lying, because you're not holy. You no doubt are better than you were. There is progress and you're growing, but you're not going to reach that point. So he insists trying to control things himself. Then he lies. He says, I'm coming to meet you. And he doesn't. He goes to another place. He goes in the opposite direction. He was a changed man, a man touched by the grace of God. And yet he remained a frail child of dust, stubborn and sinful. So part of it is just recognizing this is who we are. This is what life is for us. Not to be discouraged, and I'm not saying this so that we walk away from here tonight discouraged, thinking, well, no matter what I do, apparently, it's never going to be enough. I'm just saying, understand that it is a process. Understand that there will have to be growth over time. Understand that you may still struggle in certain areas. Now, the truth is, by God's grace, He may give you victory immediately in multiple areas that you no longer struggle. And I know people that they say, well, before I was a Christian, I had this bad habit, or I had this addiction, or I had this struggle. And when I gave my heart to Jesus, He took all of that away. Praise God. That's great. But I know other people who are genuinely Christian, who've been touched by the grace of God, and they still struggle with these areas. Doesn't mean that God isn't at work. Maybe God leaves it because He knows you and He says that He needs this struggle. He needs that thorn in the flesh to remind Him that it is by grace. I don't know the reasons, but I do know that all of us will continue to struggle in our becoming like Christ, in our exhibiting consistently, faithfully, the mind and the life of Christ in the way we live. Doesn't mean we're not Christian. Doesn't mean that we're not touched by the grace of God. Now, if you say, well, good, then I don't need to worry about it at all. I'll just live whatever I want to live. No, there's a difference between trusting in the grace of God and presuming upon the grace of God. And to presume upon the grace of God is to despise it. To say, oh, God has to forgive me. God has to do this. God has to do that. And I do whatever. No, if you're not willing to walk in obedience, you need to examine your heart, because it may be very well be an indicator you don't know Him at all. Because if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and all has become new. If you have no appetite whatsoever for the things of God, if you have no interest whatsoever in the church of the Lord Jesus and the things of God, that's a real danger signal. But I'm telling you, as a genuine child of God who loves His Word, who reads His Word, who prays, who is active in the church, you will struggle with sanctification and growing in righteousness. Because we are the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, and we're saved, but we are also being saved by the power of God. And we ultimately will be saved and delivered as we enter glorification in His presence. Justification, sanctification, glorification, that's the salvation that's ours. And so all of that is a part. I've been saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. And I don't mean by that we have to constantly be being saved all over again. I'm saying that's the process. I'm brought in by my repentance and declaring my obedience to Christ and giving my life to Christ. I'm justified in His sight and I'm saved from the penalty of my sin. But in the process of sanctification, I am being saved from the power of sin. I now have the Spirit within me that says I don't have to yield to that desire. I don't have to yield to that longing. I find an enabling through the presence of the Spirit within me to say no to sin as I grow in righteousness. But ultimately, I will be glorified in His presence. And that's the ultimate end of our salvation. So all of that is the work of God, and God begins it, and He will bring it to completion. But there is a process, and there is a growth in our holiness. And you need to be able to look back at your life and say, yeah, I'm not what I was. There can be periods of your life where it doesn't seem like a lot of growth has taken place. It seems like a dormant period. But that doesn't mean that there's no life. It means it may not be visible right now, but God is at work in you. There is growth because it's God's work in you. That's what Jesus is talking about when He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. You abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. He didn't say abide in me and hopefully you'll bear fruit. He said you abide in me, you will. Because it's my work in you and through you. But He said of those branches, you can't do anything apart from me. So, but in me you can do all these things. So that's what we're talking about. Can you identify with Jacob? Can you identify that I know of my experience with God? I know when He touched my life. I know that I gave my heart to the Lord, and I know I'm His, and I know of those experiences where I knew His presence in real and tangible ways, and I knew, I had this inward knowledge of the presence of God with me, and the Scripture leaps off the page and confirms in my heart that I'm His child, and oh, that's glorious. But at the same time, I say, how in the world could that person who's experienced that think that or say that or act that way? It's because I'm in the process. I'm not there yet. And because I'm in the process, sometimes I will fail you. And sometimes you will fail me. And sometimes we stumble our way toward righteousness. The last thing is verse 20. He goes to Succoth, and he built himself a house and made booths for the livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Padan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he pitched his tent, and there he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. The name of the place was God, the Almighty One of Israel. And it became a place of worship. It became a place for the gathering of Jacob and his family and those people of God to worship in the midst of the struggle. Yeah, we're not home yet. Because we're not home yet, we got a ways to go. But we gather for worship. And we read that passage in Hebrews 10 about the reason why we gather is to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We need each other to live the life. We need each other to encourage and strengthen us as we seek to live out the truth of our faith. Because that's what it's about. As the people of God, we are called to live out our faith, not as individuals. It's not that I am called to live out my faith, me and my Bible, doing my best. But we together are called to live out the faith together as the people of God, encouraging one another, spurring one another on, holding one another accountable. So it's significant that following this event, even with the struggles, even with the recognizing the genuine change that's there and recognizing some of the things, the old habits are dying hard, there still was the establishment of a place of worship where they were going to gather and worship the true and the living God. And it became an essential part of his life and experience. Changed, yet not changed. Changed, but much more change to come. So be encouraged. Be strengthened. Walk in faith. Walk in grace. Walk in mercy. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your kindness and for speaking to us tonight from your word. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged by it. Lord, I pray that you would guard our hearts against arrogance. That you would guard our hearts against an attitude of complacency. That we would not presume upon your grace, but rather that we would trust in your grace. That we would recognize that every day is your gift and that you've promised to meet our needs and that you've promised to live your life through us. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we know that there will be times that we fail. There are times that we stumble. There are times that we find ourselves crying out to you, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, but I'm struggling. Lord, I believe and I'm trusting, and yet I have failed. Lord, thank you for those biblical examples. Lord, again, I'm so grateful that you have not presented our heroes in the scripture as spotless, but they're men and women of flesh and bone. They're people like us. So David is a man after God's own heart, and he was a great repenter, but he needed to be because he was at the same time a great sinner. Lord, may we be encouraged by that. We find Peter taking strong stances and declaring himself your follower and all these things he said he would do, and then we find him stumbling. Lord, we're encouraged. Lord, I pray that we would seek to live out the faith together, that we would understand the need for our gathering together in worship, but also our gathering together for lunch or for a meal together or to read a book together, to read scripture together, to pray together, just understanding how critical it is that we lean on one another and understand that our brothers and sisters in Christ are our gift to us from you to help us, to enable us to live the life that you've called us to live. Father, thank you that we're not called to live this life alone. We have first and foremost your Spirit dwelling within us, but then you've connected us to a body, the church, and the church is essential to our spiritual life and well-being. Father, again, thank you for this example for us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's spend some time in prayer together. Continue to pray.